I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. We shall be reading from verses 43 to 48. Jesus is in mid-sermon towards the end. And this is what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer. Father, you were perfect. And Jesus, your call to your disciples to be perfect is outrageous. How can we do such a thing without your Spirit in us? Jesus, I ask that you would bless this church to have a greater sense of your presence. And Spirit, that you would find it right to come to this people, to dwell in us, to fill us, to work the mercy and grace and the love of God through us. Allow this word to do that. Apply to our hearts, O Spirit. Jesus, give the word. For your servants are now listening. To your great name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. We as Christians engage this world to try and tell them about Jesus, about who he is. And the world often says that Jesus was a good man, maybe even a great man, they say. He was holy and different to anyone else. He set himself apart to live a life of purity, a man who believed in a higher being, the world tells us. The world believes that Jesus was somewhat of our modern version of a life coach. He gave moral instructions that would help his followers to be better humans and help his followers to create a better society. That's what the world tells us. And I think there's some truth in that. We say that Jesus was all of that of all that they say that he was, and not less. However, Jesus claimed something greater about himself. So regardless of what the world says Jesus was, or what the world thinks Jesus is, or reads about him, we must know that Jesus was a good man and he was a great man. He was holy and he was set apart from the rest of the world. He did live a life of purity and he did believe in a higher being. Jesus did teach how to live a better life. He did give moral instruction that went a long ways in helping his followers to live better as humans. But Jesus thought of himself, or what he thought of himself, was greater than being a mere good man. Jesus, the Bible tells us, knew and taught that he was the greatest man, for Jesus believed to be the Son of God, the very creator of this life. In fact, more than that, Jesus claimed to be, and he taught to be, not only the creator and designer of the universe, but even of our lives, of even the lives of all humanity, that we are all created by the work of Jesus. And that Jesus being the creator that God spoke through, and the power of the Holy Spirit used to create things into existence, Jesus is also the King, the Sovereign of all things. And so when Jesus lived, he proclaimed that with him arrived a kingdom, and that is a kingdom that is beyond the kingdom of this world. Jesus came to this world to inaugurate the ultimate kingdom, and that's the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you look at Jesus and all you see is just a mere man or a good man, maybe a philosophical teacher or a life coach that teaches how to be better humans for a better earthly society, you will miss the real Jesus. The person of Jesus is unlike anyone this world has ever known. Jesus is the one claiming to be our God and God amongst us. Our Creator. There's not enough people that actually stop and contemplate that. Our Creator walked amongst us. Jesus has come to give us hope that there is more to this life than any earthly kingdom, or more to this life than just a mere 80 years that we can live on this earth, that there is a kingdom, it's called the kingdom of heaven, that extends beyond this life, beyond this time, beyond the earthly kingdoms, beyond 80 years of our life, a life that would extend into eternity. This kingdom of heaven is what Jesus came to this world to tell about, to call people into this eternal life, into having an eternal relationship with the Creator through himself, through Jesus. But you see, the problem is that the world has missed Jesus, and those sometimes in the church have spoken about Jesus inaugurating his kingdom of heaven and calling all people to himself. But the truth is, entry into the kingdom of heaven is not gained automatically just by being born. For everyone born into this world is born with what excludes us from the kingdom of heaven. Everyone is born with sin. Sin is what makes every person alive want to worship themselves. Sin is what stops us believing that there is a God and it's not us. Sin is that deep-seated evil, whether you like to admit it aloud or not, that's buried deep within our hearts, and it's in all humanity. It's a seal. It's a mark. It's part of the original human DNA. It's a human distortion. Sin is a rebellion against the law of God. It's what makes all humanity born depraved. It makes us all born as enemies of God. And sin justifies God's judgment that all mankind are sinful and deserving of the opposite of the kingdom of heaven. Sin is justification for God that all humans deserve the kingdom of hell. I think sometimes we forget to speak like that. Sometimes we aren't bold enough. We must tell the watching world of the bad news before we tell them of the good news. We're all born with this sin, this depravity. It separates us from God as enemies of God. But the good news is that Jesus has come to get rid of that sin, to wash us by his blood. He does it through his life, his works, his cross work, his death. That anyone who would dare, in repentance and faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and claiming him as our substitute, death on a cross in exchange, our sin for his righteousness, may also then be called the sons of God. It's what Jesus began proclaiming in his ministry. He said this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus called the world to turn away from praising the self. And I know where the problem of today's humanity, I can trace it back to the selfie. The constant desire for self-love and self-praise. How good do I look? It's a form of unbelief that we would rather praise ourselves than believe and praise the Creator, God. That disposition that we all have marks us all, those who do not dare call upon Jesus as the Son of God, as enemies of God. Oh, I hope you can hear me clearly now. Without exaggeration, when you talk to an unbeliever, you must be clear. You are born as an enemy of God, and you are not automatically transferred into the kingdom of heaven. You must repent from the sin within. Turn from the old way, turn to God, look at Jesus, understand his life and his cross work as a sacrifice, as a payment for that sin that you have. When you trust in him by faith, believing that he is a Son of God and died for you, for your sins, it is in that transaction that then God Almighty ushers you and welcomes you into his kingdom, and he calls you sons of God. There is no other way. If you have not done that before, or your family or friends or acquaintance or colleague at work has not confessed, has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you have to warn them, you are an enemy of God. You are not in the kingdom of heaven. As much as you think you're good, that righteousness that you think that you have, Jesus says, is not enough. This is what Jesus says. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us there's a goodness and there's a way of being that even the most religious, the most powerful, known people that understood the word of God, even their righteousness, their ritual, their law keeping, their confession that Yahweh is Lord is not enough. You must exceed that, says Jesus. And that righteousness that we need to come before God and into his heaven, Jesus says, is not found in you. It's in him. You and I, we all need the righteousness of God. If all of you call yourselves sons of God, listen to how Jesus explains what it means to become a son of God. That once you come in faith, once you're in the family of God, in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, well, this is what it looks like for those who are sons of God. And this is what Jesus says. Hear now the word of God. I'll be reading from 5:38 in Matthew, just a couple of verses before we began. Jesus begins like this. He says, you have heard that it was said. You've heard this before, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You see, the world, and you may agree with this, lives by that old ancient law called lex talionis. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you offend me, it's just an instinctive compulsion to seek a justified and exact retribution. It's a form of retaliation. But Jesus says, that's your old life. That is gone now. He teaches us that with insults, they slap you in the face. It's the greatest insult, the backhanded slap. He says, don't retaliate. In fact, Jesus says, absorb what wrong has been done against you. He also goes on to say from those verses onwards, if you're taken to the law courts and you're sued, even the shirt off your own back, give them more than what they ask. Give them also your cloak. He says, if you're forced by the world's authority, the world system walks up to you and forces you against your will to walk 1 mile, he says, give them more than they ask. They force you to go 1 mile. Jesus says, you go 2 miles. Jesus wants us to live a life that will show the world that we would be willing to be insulted for the gospel, for the righteousness' sake, even lose our dignity because we're followers of Jesus. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. It's not a law. Okay, someone slapped you, insulted you. Don't. He's trying to say, are you prepared when you go into tribulation and the world insults you and the law courts steal your very wealth and living and the people that demand from you, the system says, do this. Are you prepared to do it all for the gospel? to lose everything for the gospel? Are you prepared to live as sons of God? He says, don't retaliate, for God is our vengeance. He is the judge. In fact, this manner of living is not just about, like I said, about law keeping and this do this and the do that. But Jesus says, living like this, to live like this, is to live, as I've been saying, as sons of God. And so he begins, or he continues, and he says, you have heard this, that it was said. It's that formula again. The formula of, you have heard it said before. But I say to you, and Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard that before. Some of us practice that today. I am the best at it. I love my friends. And boy, do my enemies, they don't want to see my wrath. And Jesus says now, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I read this kind of teaching from our Lord Jesus, and at first it seems too much to ask that we are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, what he means is you've been taught this. This is how you're living. But see, this understanding is a fabrication of the law of God. It's an interpretation. It comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Listen to what it says, and you can see how Jesus speaks off the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This teaching of loving your neighbor and hating your enemy was a distortion of that law. See, the religious thought, well, if we love our neighbors, which is a summary of the second part of the Ten Commandments, you know, the love of the mother and father and do not commit murder. That's the summary. Love your neighbor. The thought, if we're supposed to love our neighbor, which is abiding by the second part of the Ten Commandments, then surely by logical deduction, as I read it, if we love our neighbors, well, then we ought to hate our enemies. But this is to misunderstand a crucial part of the law of God. And that being the question that we should ask every time that we're alive is, who is my neighbor? Jesus here is stating in no uncertain terms, you are to love everyone. Only Jesus would command that, don't you reckon? Jesus makes everyone without distinction, friend or foe, our neighbor. Can you see it? If you are to love neighbor and to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, who is left to hate? Well, you usually hate your enemies. I'm living in that strange gray place where I hate my neighbor. I have a problem with my neighbor. Jesus, he sobers us down and he humbles us down. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees taught that your neighbor is anyone who has done good by you. You probably believe this as well, don't you? Someone that has done right by you, who probably loves you. And everyone else who does wrong by you, logically, then they must be an enemy. And if they're an enemy, then it's by definition that we're supposed to hate them. That's why that's what makes them an enemy. Jesus is instructing his disciples, love your neighbor and love your enemy. It's so radically different to the world. And it's a love that goes beyond. Are you starting to see it's a love that goes beyond and that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Because that's what they taught. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your neighbor and love your enemy. That's a love that goes beyond, exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And notice how Jesus doesn't even give an option of hating anyone or justifying our hate. He doesn't give us an option. The scribes and the Pharisees, sure, they taught love neighbor, hate enemy. But Jesus taught love both neighbor and enemy. He doesn't give us an option. All right, then who am I to hate then? You're not to hate anyone. Counter culture to our natural instincts. However, just when you think that that's bad, Jesus keeps going and it seems to get worse for us. Jesus doubles down. Did you see what he says in verse 44? It's not just love. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't think Jesus has in mind what is called imprecatory prayers. Have you cursed prayers? You ever pray those? I know you do because I do them quite often. You know, something's gone down and you pray for the curse to come upon your neighbor. That's not what Jesus has in mind here. He's not saying pray for those who persecute us, they're praying for their judgment and the destruction, but he's saying pray for their salvation. Did you hear how I pray for our leaders? Some of the things that they say, I am totally opposed. Lord, break their knees. If that's what it takes for them to come to bow down before you. Now, before the then. Sure, you may want destruction and judgment upon a people, but, oh Lord, bring them down for bowing before you. Make them come to salvation. That's what I think Jesus has in mind here that I want you to see. He says, pray for those who persecute you. So the disciples, as we've gone through lex talionis, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, someone slaps you in the cheek, well then you turn the other. Also, the disciples, they're not only to restrain retaliation, they are to love their enemies, and not only to love their enemies, they're to pray for those who persecute you. We struggle with this command. I know it. We just spoke about that this morning. You know why I think there's an element that I want to, that a reason of why I think we struggle is because I want you to start thinking about this more deeply, is that I think sometimes we link love to some kind of emotional connection. Love your enemies. Oh, I'm supposed to have this emotional connection. But this love is not a love like a brotherly love, a love like a, or even like a love of wife, or a love of children that are my own children or family, as though we're so supposed to have this love for our enemies, those who may even persecute us or revile us. I think Jesus doesn't command us to like our enemies. I don't think Jesus means that we are to like them. I know this because I want to be bold and not exaggerate. I really believe this. You may think I'm exaggerating, but I want to go so far as to say is that I think that God doesn't seem to like you either. God doesn't seem to like me, us either. However, God loves us enough to transform us from sinners we were into the sons of God we shall be forever. Do you see what he's doing? He actually says to us, come, you're adopted, justified, you have a righteousness, but change. He doesn't make me a better Wally. Thank goodness. He makes me look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. I think that's the idea. Love your enemy. Oh, I don't like what they do. I don't even like sometimes how they look. But I love you enough to pray that you may come to God to look more like Jesus. That's the love, a love that is foundational on goodwill. Jesus doesn't mean that we are to, he doesn't mean to compel us to give in to the whims of our enemy or to please our enemy in their sin or in their rebellion. He doesn't also want us to get thrill or get our jollies out of praying imprecatory prayers, in cursing prayers against them. He wants us to love our enemies how God loved us when we were his enemies. To love them for what is best for them. And you know what is best? You already know what I'm going to say here, but you know what is best, whether it's our neighbors, our families, or our friends, or even our enemies? What is best for them is God. Love your enemies to such an extent that you will be willing to pray for them to find God. I think Jesus puts it all together, this teaching, because if you start withholding your retaliation against those who slap you on the cheek, if you withhold that, if you withhold being a judge, rather than directing hatred on your enemy and you withholding it, you'll be more likely to be directing that kind of love, that kind of goodwill upon them, and the more likely you would pray for their salvation. You see, if you're angry with your enemy and you want to slap them back and you just want to get right back at them, you won't love them and you're surely not going to pray for them. But if you withhold, if you absorb what they've done against you and you let God, you judge them, when you start seeing the image of God, you may be more likely to love, and then when you love, you may be more likely to pray. See, the withholding of our retribution, it curbs your thirst for revenge. Curbing your thirst for revenge, you may then redirect your affection. You may love and pray. The more likely you then, when you start behaving like that, think about it. When you start behaving and living like you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you, oh, the more you start looking like sons of God. And that's the desire of Christ for his disciples. Verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. People who live by loving even their enemies, Jesus says, are living as sons of our Heavenly Father in heaven. Do you see it there? Jesus doesn't mean that by doing these acts of love, you will inherit adoption. He's not saying that. Or by accomplishing this work of loving your enemy, God then is compelled, he has to give you make you his son. No, Jesus means by living in this manner, we begin living who we are in Christ. You know what we do? We end up living as people in the kingdom of heaven. Project with me for a moment, will you? Shall we go 1 million years from now? Shall we? Let's do that just for a moment. What are you like? Those of you who are in heaven, what are you like? Are there enemies? Do you hate anyone? You don't. You're with God. You're with him. And there's perfect harmony. You love. He's saying, begin living as sons of God now, as you will be for all eternity. Isn't this who you are? Son of God? Then live now as sons of your Father who is in heaven. Start living now, he's saying. Withhold retaliation, loving our neighbors, loving also our enemies, praying for both of them, interceding for them. He says to do that is to show the love of God for this world. See verse 45, he explains it that way. You are to love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see what God does there? He seems to be impartial. God's common grace is bestowed upon both the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. And the sons of the Heavenly Father who live on this earth and shall live forever, we are to live like God lives. How can we show such love? Well, I'm going to tell you, I think it's almost impossible, this side of glory. I think it is. But we see Jesus is calling us to this greater way of living, this greater righteousness. See his logic going forward in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Verse 40, Jesus is so cool. Like, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you love those who love you, if you love those who love you, Jesus says, You're just returning love, reciprocating love. What are you winning? What have you worked so hard to earn? What kind of reward are you going to get loving those who love you? That's normal. It's commonplace, Jesus is saying. Everyone does that, even those who are despised, even the tax man. You know the ATO, the one that you hate, 45 cents in the dollar. You know that ATO clerk? Well, he loves like this, in this manner. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You hate the tax collectors. And even the despicable tax collectors love those who love them. There's few of them, but they still love those who love them. So what kind of reward do you think you will earn for doing what even the despicable people do? Then to another example in verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you only greet your brothers and sisters in Providence Church, if only you have a welcoming heart to the native, to the local, to the Reformed, but you despise the Pentecostal, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Roman Catholic, the foreigner, the immigrant, the refugee, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Don't those outside your social sphere, outside of your accepted group, outside of the Jewish people, don't even the Gentiles behave just like that? What more are you doing than others? What more are you doing? If we all love the same, Jesus is saying, how will you be set apart? You are salt. Salt of the earth. You are light. You are light of the world. How will you say you are the Son of the Heavenly Father? If you just love like the despicable people that love, if you welcome in the same manner as the rest of the world welcomes, how will the world differentiate between the sons within the kingdom of heaven and the sons of the kingdom of this world? Think about it, beloved. You're out there. We're all out there. We're going to go soon. We're only here for another 35 minutes and off we go and we're in the world. How will they know if I just love like everyone else loves, Jesus says? How will they know? How am I supposed to be shining His light and by my good works that they may see it and return to Him glory? How, says Jesus. It's difficult to notice, but hear what Jesus says in verse 47. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? More. What more are you doing, says Jesus. That root word for more is found in two other places in his whole sermon. And it's always in reference to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 5:37, it says, let what you say be simply yes or no, because the Pharisees and scribes did all these oaths. And then he says, anything more, then this comes from evil. The next is in Matthew 5:20, but they use a different English word, so it confuses us. It's difficult to see the connection, but he says this. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses, goes beyond, is better than, is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus is saying, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? How does your righteousness shine, exceed that of these others? Do not the Pharisees and the scribes do that? Oh no, your righteousness, your love is beyond you. It's beyond me. To enter the kingdom of heaven, to be a son of God, you need the righteousness of Jesus. And if you have the righteousness of Jesus as sons of God, you will love your enemies. Because even God allows His sun to shine on the evil and the good, and His rain to come down on the just and the unjust. How will the world differentiate between the sons within the kingdom and the sons of this world? How will they know? And then, so Jesus ends. Finally, He says, therefore. You, therefore, you Providence, you here now listening to me now, you, therefore, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. To love our enemies is to live as sons of God. To love our enemies is to love how God loved us, that even while we were yet enemies, oh, he sent his Son to die for us. I think it sometimes takes, I think sometimes it's good for us to remember we were enemies of God. It will help you to love others as God loves you. Do you see that Jesus, to follow Jesus, is more to follow him as a good man or a great man? It's better to know Jesus or to place your faith in Jesus is more than seeking to have a better life or a moral life. It's more than becoming better humans, establishing a better society. Jesus has come to do more than that. Following the Son of God is to live as sons of our Heavenly Father, beloved. Start living like sons of God. The more that Jesus spoke about what more are you doing than others, that more can only be found in Jesus. And once you have Christ, once you love like God, you will look at this about loving your enemies and you say, I get it. But you need to know you were once an enemy and God loved you. And you have come to him in that love through Jesus Christ to get it. If you don't get it, maybe you need the love of God in your life. And so Jesus is bringing them home. This is who you are. This is what you must live like. Beloved, we're going to go out into the world now and it's getting worse by the day. We will be insulted, if not already are. You know what else? Some of us may even be taken to the law courts and they will sue even the shirt off your back. Sometimes the man, the system, is going to exercise his authority and make you do something against your will, and you're going to walk a mile, you're going to then walk 500 miles. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is coming. And he's also preparing them to be like the prophets, who even though were sent to the enemy, to the idolatrous nation, they loved them enough that in the preaching of judgment, were hoping for their salvation. Jesus did that for us. And now Jesus is calling all his disciples to do the same as he did. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That doesn't mean without error or without fault or completely perfected to be like a God. It means mature, that you're ripe, that you're set apart, that they're pure, that you're living towards looking more like a son of God. And a large part of that is the way that Jesus spoke about in a blessing to us. He said, blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so here we are now, commanded by Jesus himself to love our enemies so that we may be the peacekeepers of this world and known as sons of God. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I ask that you multiply it in the hearts of this church, that by our works there'll be a light that shines from us, and those who have been blinded from seeing the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, by your wonderful Spirit will have the veil removed. And through our preaching and loving the people around us, you'll bring your people to yourself. That as sons of God, sons of our Heavenly Father, we may be used by you to bring other sons to glory. To your greater glory, Jesus, I ask. Amen.